We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 16. Before we begin our journey, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this wisdom book, and we confess we need wisdom. We're grateful that you're God and you've given us a very practical manual whereby if we follow it, we can be classified as wise people. I pray that we'd always be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in regard to not only the wisdom of God, but all matters that pertain to Thee. Pray that you would use tonight's study to create wisdom in us, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a famous video that sometimes they show on television that happened back in 1929. The University of California had a football player whose name was Roy Ragel. And Ragel picked up a fumble and he took off running full speed, but he was running toward the wrong end zone. One of his own teammates, Benny Lahm, he starts chasing Roy and he catches up with him and he tackles him just before he would have scored a touchdown for the opposite team. He just got disoriented and he started running the wrong way. And that one choice ultimately was the thing that cost the University of California the football game. Well, when you come to make choices as it relates to God, it certainly is can cost more than just a football game because it's really critical to life. And making choices is what Proverbs is all about. And making right choices is what Proverbs is all about. That's what this book of wisdom is designed to do. It's designed to get us to a point where we're able to think through systematically the wisdom of God as it relates to all kinds of situations and real life circumstances. In fact, I would say that's what this text is about, that wise people just learn to respond in God's wise manner in all situations of life. The book of Proverbs is a book that's very practical because it deals with so many issues that are down to earth. And if we can learn to discipline ourselves to think through those issues pertaining to decisions we need to make, we can be wise people. In our society, in our workplace, in our home, in the church, we can be wise people. And that will ensure, if we are classified as wise, that we will be the recipients of the blessings of the Lord. Now, as we come to this text tonight, there are five wisdom instructions that I'm about to draw to your attention. The first one is, a wise society wants to keep righteous leaders happy. Now, notice what is said in verse 12. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Dr. Waltke, Bruce Waltke, said that the fortunes of the people depend on whether or not you have someone righteous or wicked in power. And when you have a righteous person in power, then it goes well for all the people. When you have someone wicked in power, things can get bad. Now, leadership is a critical theme that shows up in this 28th chapter. It shows up in verse 12, when the righteous triumph, there's great glory, but when the wicked rise, it's talking about rising to a position of power or leadership. It shows up again, if you look at verse 15, like a roaring lion and rushing bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. It shows up again in verse 16, a leader who is a great oppressor lacks understanding. Now, here's a very interesting proverb in verse 12. And I'm certain that Hezekiah's men wanted the nation Israel to have a good handle on it because they wanted things to go well for Israel. Remember, we are in a 200 to 250 year drought time from Solomon to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah's men want to turn this thing around and keep it going in a right direction. And it seems to me that the point of the proverb, not just to me but others who've studied this, is that righteous leaders, when they're in a joyful, happy state, and they're leading joyfully, and they're exalted, there's great organizational glory. In other words, the whole society is benefiting from the fact that you have a righteous leader at the helm. And the word righteous is an interesting word. It's a word that speaks of one that's walking in right direction in accordance with the word. So when you have someone that's leading, who's walking in right direction in accordance with the Word of God, when you have one who's living a just, straight, upright way in light of the Scriptures, then that organization is destined to be the recipient of the blessings of God. However, there's another side to this story. It's the last part of the verse. But when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But if wicked people get into power, then the whole thing of God's perspective changes. If wicked people rise to power, then you will discover that those that are righteous, they seem to disappear. It seems that those that once were reflecting the glory of God, they're gone. An organization that once shined forth the glory of God now becomes an organization totally destitute of the glory of God or of godly men. And if you don't believe that, just take a trip sometime, go out to New England, and drive down those areas where George Whitefield and the Jonathan Edwards and the Wesley brothers once caused the great revivals of this country, and you will see an area of this world that is dead. In the 1700s, it was great revival because you had people who loved the Word of God. You can hardly find a fundamental church anymore. Think of what happened to schools like Harvard and Yale and Princeton. At one time, they had righteous, wise people at their helm. And when those righteous, wise people were there leading, it was blessed of God. But when those righteous, wise men gave up their responsibilities and weren't leading anymore and other people came in, look where they're at today. They're the pinnacle of liberalism. They are anything but a school that's dedicated to training people in the true things of God. Now, the obvious implication of this proverb is that a wise society will not allow a wicked person to rise to power, but will do everything it can to keep a righteous person in power, keep them happy, keep them rejoicing, because they stand to benefit if you've got that righteous person at the helm. That's what this proverb is teaching. And, of course, who of us cannot wait until finally the righteous one is reigning on earth? Oh, boy. I can't wait for that to happen. The day that Jesus Christ sets up camp on this earth and says, I'm here to reign. That'll be a day when all those that love the Lord will be rejoicing. Now, the society that's wise, and of course the men of Hezekiah are trying to create this, they're saying, look, you want righteous leadership triumphant. You want righteous leadership happy. You want to obey that leadership. You want to pray for that leadership. You want to rejoice in that leadership because that leadership enables you to receive the blessings of God. But if that leadership disappears, then you will discover so will the power of God. It will also become hidden. Now, the second wisdom instruction is a wise person will not cover his sin, but will quickly confess his sin. Notice verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. The most dangerous thing that any human can do is to deny their sin and to pretend to be virtuous when he or she knows it isn't true. This is a damning delusion. Someone who pretends to be something that they're not, especially when it comes to the serious matter of sin. Now, by virtue of the fact that this proverb shows up in Proverbs, and it's a great proverb, this tells us that this can be the natural tendency for people to do this, or in this case, not to do this. In other words, the natural tendency for people is to try and conceal their sin and not confess it. The natural tendency for most people is to try to cover up their own sin and not deal with their own sin while pretending to be something they're not, and that is exactly to whom this proverb is addressed. Now, to cover someone else's sin is a way of wisdom. There's nothing more godly than to cover sin of somebody else, but try to cover your own sin and your relationship to God and you're a fool. In fact, a person who tries to cover his or her own sin in the sight of God is clearly foolish, and that whole book of Proverbs testifies of that reality. Now, the idea of concealing transgression or concealing sin is the idea of you try to hide from God your transgressions, your rebellion, your spiritual defection. It's the idea of not being open with God, not being honest with God, not going to the Lord and calling it straight when you fail, not telling God what the truth is that He knows. Obviously, the point of the proverb is it's a very foolish thing to try to hide sin from God because God sees it. He knows it. So you're not hiding it from Him. So a wise person understands that. A wise person is quick to deal with things, and he will confess it. In fact, that word confess is a beautiful Hebrew word, which means a wise person will point out his own guilt. A wise person doesn't have to be told to go to God and say, I'm guilty. wise person doesn't have to go to God or be told to go confess this thing to God. A wise person will go to God himself and confess it and judge himself. And he won't be judged because he's going to the Lord. And one who will point out his own sin in his life, and then one who's really dealing with that sin and turning his thinking away from that sin and turning his life away from that sin will find the mercy and compassion of God. And that word compassion, some translations use the word mercy, is a beautiful, beautiful word because it speaks of finding in God a tender, affectionate, compassionate, soothing attitude from the Lord that brings a stability to mind. So a person who is wise is not going to try to cover or conceal or hide sin. They're going to go to the Lord and deal honestly and openly with sin because they know that's what brings them real peace of mind and that's what brings them the compassion of God. But there's another sign to that statement as well. There are those that won't do it. There are those that will just continue to pretend that everything's okay when it isn't. They'll play their little games and they won't deal openly and honestly with the Lord and they will try to conceal their transgressions. And God wants to make it very clear that that one will not prosper. Now the word prosper is a word that means it's not going to succeed. When it comes to anything to God, it's not going to go well for him. It's not going to go in a well direction. It's not going to be prosperous for him. One who tries to deny or excuse sin, tries to cover up the transgressions, one who's not dealing honestly with the Lord, is one who will discover that if things aren't going to go smoothly when it comes to the things of the Lord. So here you have the antithesis. You have the one who is confessing and forsaking sin. That one is finding God's mercy and compassion. That one is entering into a wonderful relationship with the Lord. On the other hand, you have the person who's denying or trying to excuse or cover up sin, and that one is never going to succeed at anything when it comes for the Lord. Now listen, this is so important for us to get. This is an important wisdom principle. The happiest thing for any human being to do is deal with their sin. It's the happiest thing that a person can do. It'll bring them into the most powerful relationship they can have with the Lord. It will find the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the cleansing of God, and will put one on path of the blessings of God. Charles Bridges, a pastor from England during the 1800s, captured this verse well when he said, "Every moment of unconfessed sin adds to its burden and guilt. The thought of a nature estranged from God, a heart full of corruption, sins of youth and age, before and after conversion, against light and conviction, knowledge and love, the sins of our very confessions, their defilement, their coldness, and too often self-righteous tendency, all supply abundant material for abasing acknowledgement. Plead the greatness, not the smallness of your sin. Never deem any sin so trifling as not to need the immediate application of the blood atonement. Genuine conviction gives no rest until by the believing apprehension of this remedy, the peace of God is firmly fixed in the conscience." Now, I'm sure that these proverbs here that were copied from Solomon ultimately were learned from David. I mean, Solomon was David's boy, and if ever a man knew about trying to cover sin for a while and the dryness of spirituality and the lack of vibrancy in a relationship with God, it was King David. He knew the misery of not dealing with sin, but then he also learned the peace that could come when one dealt with sin. And so they're passing this information on. God still longs for people to deal with sin. And if we attempt to hide our sin, we'll not prosper in anything connected to God. I don't care what a person has, what a person does. They will not prosper at anything in their relationship with the Lord. It will not happen. Because the way you find the compassion of God is to be honest. And honest with the Lord. So wise people are people who deal with sin. Look, the sin is human. But try to cover the sin is stupid. Because God sees the sin, so confess it and turn from sin, that's wisdom. So you have humanity that sins. You try to cover sin, you're a fool. If you confess and turn from the sin, you're wise. And that's what God would have us do. Now, the third wisdom instruction is a wise person is submissive and fearful, not stubborn and hard. Verse 14 says, "How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Now, what you have described here are two types of people. You have one type of person here who is very tender to God and very tender to the things of God. And then you have another one who's hard-hearted. I want you to notice what is said, how blessed is the man. That's that word blessed. And that word blessed is really the an idea that talks about us being happy because we're in a favorable relationship with God. It's really happiness. It's a key here to being happy in life. Happiness is something all people seem to want, but few people find. And this proverb gives us a critical key to happiness, and it is found in one's attitude toward God and His Word. The person who fears God always is one who will discover happiness. The antithesis of this is, if you harden your heart, not only will you be unhappy, but you will also discover you will be sent calamity by God. And all of this is determined by our attitude toward God and His Word. One who fears God and His Word will end up blessed with happiness in this life but the next. But the one who refuses will not only find happiness, but will discover calamity tracks them down. Now, I want to point out something about the word fear. This is not the word we've seen before when we read, for example, in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a different Hebrew word. The emphasis of this particular Hebrew word that's used for fear in verse 14 is a word that stresses a trembling fear. I mean a fear that reaches a level of being terrified. Now, if you put this in the context of where this sits, the immediate context would tell us that one would be so terrified of trying to cover sin. One would be so terrified of not being open and honest before the Lord that he would confess it and forsake it. In other words, one would not want in any way to anger the Lord who can send calamity. Therefore, out of a trembling fear of that possibility, the wise person deals honestly with things in his or her own life. The person who lives his life in fear of God is one destined to find happiness. That one is destined to be blessed. That person will discover many blessings of God, and he'll succeed at all kinds of things that he does. However, one who hardens his heart is one that will fall into difficult times of calamity. And that word harden is a word that means to make hard, to be stubborn. Dr. Durham said this refers to a stubborn-minded person. A person who hardens their mind, and they harden their heart, and they won't buckle. They're not about to change and submit themselves to the authority of the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice what it says. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall. Not might, not could, he will. He will fall into calamity. And that particular word calamity would describe divine misery. Divine misery that's ordained of God. So here's the promise. No matter who the person is, no matter where the person is, she starts hardening their hearts against the things of God, refusing to fear the Lord and deal with things. God says, I'll tell you what, you will discover that I am going to determine that you're going to have one miserable thing after another track you down and haunt you. That's the promise of God. So a wise person says, man, I don't want that. A wise person has a trembling fear of that happening. They don't want that to happen. So they say, all right, I'll fear the Lord. I'll obey the Word. I'll follow the Scriptures. I'll apply them to life. It's interesting to me that happiness ultimately does not come by an unrestricted freedom. It comes by a trembling fear and reverence of God. That's where you find the ultimate happiness in life. Over and over and over again, the Bible stresses in both the Old and the New Testaments, you fear God. In our faith, there is to be fear of the Lord. Why is that? Because this fear will prompt you to want to stay away from things that can cause God to send one miserable thing into your life after another. Now, sometimes you'll get hit with miserable things anyway. You can't help it. There's another enemy that would like to hit you and attack you with various things. So it doesn't mean any time some miserable thing comes into your world, it automatically is God trying to track you down. But you know whether or not it is. And you certainly know when that happens, whether or not you're tender to the things of the Lord or you are hard to the things of the Lord. If you're hard to the things of the Lord, then you can be sure these things might be coming as a way, a means of God tracking me down for what I'm doing or refusing to do. The one who chooses to fear the Lord will be happy. The one who chooses to not fear the Lord will discover calamities will hit. And I'll tell you this right now. If we're not afraid to sin against God, if we don't have a fear of God that wants to obey it, then we're not going to find happiness. We are going to find misery. And that will be our lot. And that's what we will discover. Now, the fourth wisdom teaching is that a wise society knows that a wicked ruler is ferocious and devastating. Notice verse 15, like a roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. Now, there's nothing more ferocious or devastating than a wicked ruler. And that word wicked speaks of one who's unrighteous, guilty, godless. And when this kind of person is ruling over poor, and the emphasis of that particular Hebrew word poor means they're feeble, they're powerless, they're helpless. When you get a wicked, power-crazed nut in power who's ruling over powerless people, he's like a roaring lion and raging bear. Now, that language, roaring lion and raging bear, would create in a person who lived in Hezekiah's day a fear. Because there was nothing more scary to their minds than a roaring lion or a charging bear. And when the text says a rushing bear, it's referring to a bear that is running eagerly, greedily, coming after you. So the analogy here is you have two circumstances that really would terrify a human being. One would be a roaring lion, and the other would be this bear that's rushing you. That certainly would be something devastating to you. It would be something that would cause great fear. What is being said in this proverb is if you get a wicked leader at the helm, that's what's going to happen to people. You put somebody who's wicked and power-crazed in authority, they're not going to help people. They'll end up destroying them. Contextually, when a society recognizes that there's righteous leadership, then they want to do everything they can to support that leadership. But when they get somebody wicked at the helm, I'll tell you what, it can cause misery to the whole group. I've never forgotten something that was taught years ago in our church pastoral courses. It was taught to various churches, and this was the way the saying went. They would tell churches, spare no expense in getting God's man in your church, because it will not be as near as expensive if you don't get God's man. And that's what they used to teach. In other words, you want God's righteous man in the church, because if you don't get God's righteous man in the church, it'll be far more expensive to the church than whatever else was in that church, because it will ruin lives. People will not grow right. They'll be confused. They'll be miserable. It will be devastating. It will be like a roaring lion and a rushing bear. Which brings us to the final wisdom instruction. A wise leader does not lack understanding and does not oppress people. Verse 16, a leader who is a great oppressor lacks understanding, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. A wicked leader is an unwise leader, and he won't last too long. Derek Kidner says that a wicked leader is subhuman. Verse 15 would seem to indicate that, like a roaring lion and a rushing bear. He's stupid. Verse 16 says a leader lacks understanding, and he's short-lived. Verse 16 says, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. So the principle that's being taught here is a righteous leader will have a good reign, a good reign, not quick, not fast. It'll be good. It'll endure. But a wicked leader will discover that his reign won't be like that. Now you notice what the text says, a leader who is a great oppressor. That word oppressor is one who means you do something forcefully or fraudulently. In other words, this is unjust gain. This is the kind of person who will do whatever it takes, even if it's illegal or immoral, if it will do something for self. This one would even be given to violence if this person thought it would cause him to prosper. Now that kind of leadership, according to the men of Hezekiah, lacks understanding. That kind of leadership doesn't have a brain to think intelligently or wisely when it comes to the things of the Lord. And this kind of leader will discover that his reign will be short-lived. God will not prolong his days. God will not extend his days. God will not lengthen the reign of an unrighteous leader. But he will lengthen and allow one to have stability and duration who is righteous. So wise people want to pray for and see to it that there are those that have understanding who are in control. Now look, this is the way wise people live. I mean, this is a wise society. Remember, again, if we put this in the historical context, these men of Hezekiah had come through that 200 and 250 year drought time in which Israel was in a mess. I mean, they'd gone from Solomon the glory days, where everything great's happening, to this 250 year gap of insanity where you don't know who's in charge and what's going on. You've got nutcases running Israel. And now you're back on track. And these wise men said, look, if we're going to be a society that's going to be stable, and if we're going to be a society that's going to be prospered by the Lord, then this is the way we need to operate. And these are the principles we need to apply. These are the proverbs that are applicable to us. So our question would be, when it comes to these proverbs, who are we like? Running toward the wisdom goal or the folly goal? Are we running the right way or the wrong way? Are we making adjustments in light of the wisdom of God? Or are we hardening our hearts and saying, phooey on the word of God, phooey on the wisdom of God, we'll do it our own way? Those kinds of questions help us determine what ultimately will happen down the road. All right, any questions or comments about this tonight?